I was thinking about Pastor Paul's message speaking and from last week, from Titus, and there's been a lot of convictions and a lot of things that have really hit me from his sermon series. And especially last week, a lot of stuff hit me. On the one hand, I rejoice that I was dead spiritually at one point, and I remember being dead spiritually, and now I'm alive. And I rejoice knowing that by God's grace I get a second chance on life, that I have a renewed heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. I also rejoice that I was once guilty before God, and now I'm innocent. And I was once filthy before God, and now I'm cleansed. And that's all because of what Christ did. And all that stuff is coming to my mind. And then I started to think about that moment where, for me, Christ became my Savior, and I remember driving in my car down a church road in Medford, New Jersey, and I looked out the window, and it was like I was seeing the world for the first time. I had this new hope, this new peace, this new joy, and I remembered that, and Pastor Paul talked about that joy of our salvation return, and it was returning in me, and it was welling up inside, and I talked to Doreen about it, and of course, you know, the message hits her the same, and we processed it, and we talked about it, and it was just great. I'm like, these are such awesome truths of the gospel, of our God, you know, that he's done all this for us. But then Monday came around. And I got another thought Monday morning. I thought to myself, why am I still so messed up? Why am I still struggling with certain sins? Why does my faith feel so weak at times? Why do I continue in this pattern of self-loathing and shame and discontentment? Why do I crumble at the smallest criticism? Why am I enslaved by this strong desire to be liked and accepted by all of you? Church, don't get me wrong. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm surviving. I am. But I have been really wrestling with God and myself this week with this question. Am I meant to just survive? Or am I supposed to thrive? Am I on this earth to just be faithful, to try really hard to avoid sin, and to just muster enough courage to crawl over the finish line into heaven? Or is there more? So God has answered this, and he said to me in so many different ways, "No, my child, there's so much more. My son, I want to cleanse you. I want to purify you. My son, I have come to give you a new life, a life that you can live to the fullest." Amen? So, where I begin today, well, I've titled this sermon, Get Real. And my hope in saying get real is that if we get real before God, if we're able to confess our sins before him, then we will begin a journey of experiencing the true freedom that Christ has intended for us, his children. So some of you are already like, well, I know what he's going to preach about. I'm good. And you're going to check out until lunch. I got in trouble for referencing lunch last week, but I did it again. But I want you to stay with me here, because it might be a little bit different than what you think. What I say about confessing your sins may be a little bit challenging, a little bit different than what you're thinking. So just stay with me here. Lunch is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Starting verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? All right. So allow for me some quick observations, just some context and some a little bit of theology before we get into the meat of things. Number one, this letter, 1 John, was written to Christians, to the family of believers. So this letter was written to us, church. And so that being said, we're sinners. Christians, we're sinners. I don't think I have to belabor that one. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Number two, if you were here last Sunday, you know this to be true of your salvation. It is not contingent upon your daily confession of sin. Your sin was forgiven on the cross, and you stand righteous and holy before God. Christ has dealt with that sin. This verse is not describing salvation by a merry-go-round, which goes confess, forgiveness, sin. Confess, forgiveness, sin. Confess, forgiveness, sin. It's a done deal. That sin has been dealt with once and for all. And it happened to you the moment that you received Jesus and repented from your sins. Another observation. While confession is a benefit and a privilege of the Christ follower, it is not a requirement to keep your salvation. And lastly, I just want to define a couple terms for us. We're just putting guardrails around the message. Sin. Sin is simply missing the mark. Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what sin is, missing the mark. Confession, owning up to missing the mark. Psalm 51:17, God desires a broken and contrite heart. It's confession. So, therefore, if confession is not required, why do it? Why should I confess my sins to God if I'm already forgiven for it? What's the point? The point for confession is for you and I to become more like Christ. The point for confession is for you and I to overcome our sin. The point for confession is so that we can be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. The point is that we start living our lives as though we are forgiven and as though that stuff doesn't have power over us anymore and that those sin patterns don't have to control us or enslave us anymore. So my three main points for today, why I confessed, is number one, so our fellowship with God is so that our fellowship with God is restored. Number two, so that we can live upright, godly lives. And number three, so that we can stop lying to ourselves. God wants to always be in right relationship with us. But we have a responsibility there. God, the verse says, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. We have this tendency, or better word is autopilot or default, to run from God. We sin, we feel shame, we feel guilt, and we run away. Let me make an illustration to show you this point. So we've been potty training Shiloh. She's not here right now, so I can't embarrass her, and she's not old enough to be embarrassed. I'm sure I will embarrass her a lot as she gets older. But she's like 85% there, praise God. And one day, I came home in the afternoon, and she said, "Daddy, I want to go in my crib. Can you bring me to my crib?" And I said, "Yeah, okay." Which was weird because Shiloh never naps in her crib. She sleeps there, but she always either naps on the ground, on the couch, or in the car seat. So it was very strange. But I said, "Sure, honey." So I put her in the crib, and she put all the blankets over her head, laid down. She didn't seem tired, but it was kind of strange. So I walked out of the room, and I went out to the dining room, and I went to go sit down on the chair, and what do I see is a puddle on the chair. It wasn't number two's, number one, just to clarify. And I'm like, "Oh, man." So I went back into the nursery, and I pulled the blankets over Shiloh, and I said, did you have an accident on the chair?" She stood up, and she looked on the ground, and she said, "Yes, Daddy." And, you know, I gave her that talk like, "You are a big kid. You know, you're not a baby. You're not like Abby. You have to pee on the toilet, and you can do this." And she said, "Okay." And then I picked her up, and I gave her a hug, and I sent her on her way. I knew she wasn't tired. So, my point in saying this, Shiloh did something wrong. She messed up. Literally, she made a mess. And her three-year-old gut reaction, her default autopilot was to hide. Hide from the mess. Hide from the person that would hold her accountable to that mess. Maybe in her little brain she thought, "Well, if I hide under these covers, it'll go away. Like, it won't be there anymore." Can we relate? Can we? When you or I sin, when we mess up, when we miss the mark, do you think that it is something unique to you? "Oh, that's just a me thing. That's what I do." No, that's not. That's a human issue. That's a flesh issue. That is part of the curse. It's been around since the beginning. Back in the beginning, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, remember? They messed up. They broke the rules. They chose their own path over the path that God had laid out for them. This is from Genesis 3, verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." That's us. That's what we do. We sin, and then we hide. But folks, that is the opposite of what we should do. We need to get real before God. We have to confess our sins. We have to run directly to our Father because He is faithful and just. Because He is good. Because He wants to restore us to right relationship with Himself. So since our natural tendency, our default mode is to hide, this has to be intentionally practiced. We need to be intentional about pursuing God and not running from Him. I had to rebuke Shiloh. I had to tell her what she did wrong, which God often will do to us. But I gave her a hug, I picked her up, and I said, "Go try again." That is the character of your Father in heaven. He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you. He already has at Calvary. So, once we have returned to God, we have finally come out of hiding, and we have indeed found Him to be faithful, to be just. He has picked us up. He's dusted us off. And He says to us, "Get back on the horse." You've received His grace, and you've realized God doesn't hate you. God does not hate you. God does not hate you. You are restored. So now what? Point number two. We confess our sins so that we can live godly and upright lives. It is God's desire that we live godly, upright lives, to be as holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. God does not desire us to try to do life on our own. He does not desire us to keep missing the mark. He does not desire for us to keep sinning against Him and our fellow man. Not sure if I have to explain this, but God wants you and I to choose to do the right thing. He wants that for us. He wants us to choose Him. You know this to be true because, one, God has written that on your heart. Check out Romans 1. You'll find that. He's written His code on your heart. And you also know that to be true if you're in Christ Jesus because you have the Holy Spirit convicting of you of that. All right. Live godly, upright, righteous lives. Go ahead, do it. Try harder. Just muster enough courage. Avoid sin. Well, if that is our mentality, I think we might be missing something. I've been reading this book. It's called Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio. And it's really good. It's an interesting take on David and Goliath. And we think we're David, but Louis Giglio really defends this aspect that Jesus is actually David. Jesus is the one who defeats Goliath. And we just have to trust in Him to do that for us. And he describes these giants in our lives as fear, rejection, addiction, anger, and comfort, these things that are just driving us, the brokenness inside of us that we just don't want to face, that we don't even want to think about. They're so big and overwhelming. So I think he does an awesome job to explain to us how to live righteously, how to live godly. If we truly want to change, then we need to understand our dependency on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Our change is more about trusting and less about trying. We've got to make the paradigm shift in our minds. Christ always does the real work. Christ is the real force for us to change. Just imagine if Bill Gates walked up to you one day and handed you a check for $1 billion. You could do a ton of noble things with that amount of money, not to mention buy a condo tower for you and your family and your friends to live in it. But what if you just let that check ride around in your pocket for the rest of your years? Would you still have the benefit of that gift? Theoretically, you'd be rich, but practically, you'd be $1 billion poorer. When we follow Jesus, He hands us an unlimited riches, but we need to cash the check too. Here's what that check looks like in Scripture. It's leaning into this truth. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. Read the first bit of that verse again if you need to. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Stop right there. Focus on these three words. Everything we need. That's our check. Unlimited riches. That's what we've been given in Christ. God has given us everything we need for our spiritual life. All joy, all value, all purpose, all hope, all comfort, all power to resist temptation, all power to change, all ability to live lives of godliness, all guidance and marked pathways to live for Him. Our task is to cash the check. It is to depend on Christ. Sure, that's not always easy to grasp, particularly in the Western world, where we like to be self-sufficient. From an early age, we are taught to be proud, strong, and independent. None of those things are wrong, but when it comes to our Christian life, the paradigm has to shift. Jesus invites us to rest, to trust, to depend on Him. Part of the process of cashing that check is to confess, to get real before God with our sin and our brokenness so that He can purify us of our unrighteousness. Being godly walking a righteous path, being upright, is less about trying harder and more about submitting it all. We will never be perfect. However, we can be changed and transformed. We must. But we got to get real before God so he can transform us. My last point. Stop lying to yourself. This one's going to be tough. Looking back on verse 8, the text reads, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Therefore, we confess our sins." We get real before God so that we can stop lying to ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean that you and I are easily deceived. And when we come before our Father in heaven, he strips away all those masks that we wear. He strips us away to our true selves. The truth is, we don't like these parts about ourselves. We suppress them. We suppress them from ourselves and from others. I have to stop real quick and explain something. By stopping to deceive ourselves, your confession may not always be a result of your direct actions. But they may come from a time and place in which you were a victim. Look at Job, blameless guy. He lost it all. Serious pain and suffering. But Job did an awesome thing. He was real before God. He may not have gotten the answers he was looking for right away. He may not have gotten his circumstances immediately changed. But he was able to be honest with God and with himself. Guys, it's almost as if we're scared to tell God how we truly feel. It's almost as if we're worried he's going to punish us because we're upset. Or he's going to turn his face away from us because of how we feel. It's not possible for those in Christ that was dealt with. God won't do that to you. He had to punish his son. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to turn his back on you. It's not scripture. Take a page out of Job's book. Job said, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me." That is some brutal honesty. We have to deal with our hurts in our past. We have to look at them. Because the chances are that that is what's causing you right now to be angry, to fear, to worry, to be addicted. God is bigger than that stuff. He wants to deal with it, I promise. So, those things that are inside of you that I talked about, that anger that boils in you all day long, you don't know why, but you're just so angry all the time. And if your boss uses that tone of voice one more time, you're going to snap. Or that fear that is constantly consuming you. And all you can do is pile more and more and more and more stuff in your life. Just get your day so busy that you don't have to deal with that fear and worry anymore. That you're just exhausted at the end of the day and you don't even have time to worry about stuff. Those, you know, those dark places that I'm talking about that your mind drifts to. That is what you need to bring before the Lord. I shall give my own example. I recently came under this revelation that it is possible to both work for God and run from God. It is possible to both work for God and simultaneously run from God. It is possible to be doing the work of the Lord and neglect your own walk with the Lord. This has been going on with me for far too long. And it had taken me far too long to understand it. But why didn't I understand it? Because I was deceiving myself. We're easily deceived. I thought that if I had poured more energy and more time into my ministry, that y'all would think I was an acceptable youth pastor, that you guys would think that I was a man of God. And then I would actually be that. So I've been doing that for quite some time, honestly. And to be truthful with you guys, unfortunately, that life's manageable. You could do it for a long time. But my heart was growing cold. That peace that God had so lavishly placed upon my life was slowly slipping away. And by the grace of God, through conversations with my wife and my dad, I came to this revelation of what was going on in my heart, that I wasn't truly seeking after God. I was putting my ministry over God. And it's freeing. It is freeing for me to come up here and admit that to you guys. Amen. There's grace there. I feel freedom there. But I had to get to the place where I could admit in front of God that I'm struggling, God. I'm confused, God. I'm overwhelmed, God. My faith is really weak right now, God. Just admitting that has brought a ton of grace and spiritual vitality in my life. I feel closer with Jesus than I have in a long time. Listen, getting real with God, it's not easy. Especially when it comes to yourself and your past. It actually feels a lot like death. Bringing back those painful memories, for some of you, you might actually say, no, I'd rather die. I would rather die than bring that stuff back up. Those broken corners of your soul, that shadowy part of your heart, confess those things. Bring them in front of the Lord. Bring them to Jesus. Allow him to restore you. Chances are, those broken areas of your life are telling you a different tale about you than God is. Those broken areas of your life are telling you a lie. That anger that I talked about, it's coming from a place where you never feel like you'll measure up. And that whispers to you in your ear, you are nothing. But listen to the voice of your Father that says, you are a chosen disciple of Jesus. And you are appointed to bear fruit. You're something. Or that fear that whispers in your ear that no matter what you do, bad stuff is going to happen to you and your family. And you listen to that. And you agree with that lie. But God says, be still and know that I am God. Folks, where there is death, there's resurrection. Praise God, there's resurrection. He's able. The same God that resurrected from the grave is that God who lives inside of you. Give him a chance to deal with your brokenness. Give him a chance to resurrect you. He wants an abundant life for us. He wants us to live life to the fullest. So some really practical things. I like to give you some to-do lists for this. How do I do it? It's hard. It's really tough, and it's going to be a long journey. But my suggestion, get in a discipleship relationship. Ben didn't pay me for that plug. Promise. We were talking in the elder meeting, I think, or board meeting, and someone said, yeah, one of the ministries of the church is what Ben does, discipleship. And I was like, that is the ministry of the church. It is. The church is called to make disciples. We're all a part of that. It's not an optional ministry. It's not an optional club that you opt into. It is what you're called to as a Christian, to make disciples, to be a disciple. So get involved. Get on board with that. Find someone in your life, and you can talk to Pastor Ben about it, or you can just pray about it and actually do it. You know, that's fine. I'm sure Ben won't get mad about it. Find someone in your life that you could talk to, that you could read scripture with, that you can inject truth into the lies with, that's going to hold you accountable to not go back to those shadowy places, that's going to say Christ defeated that, that is going to walk with you, because we're not meant to live this life by ourselves. You need that. I need that. So do it. Find someone in your life that's going to disciple you, that you can disciple. Another thing you could do, and especially for those who have some really deep hurts, journal it. Write it down. That's a really good way to start, to see it on paper. And once you get it on paper, you realize, wow, it doesn't have that much power over me. It's on paper. It's not jumping out of the pages and attacking me. Right? Put it down. But I promise you, even when you journal, you still need someone in your life to pick up the pieces, because you're going to hurt. You're going to cry. You're going to feel pain. But you have to give that up to Jesus in order to start healing from it. The last thing, talk to people in your life who maybe were a part of that brokenness. And that's probably the most difficult one. Confront those people. Maybe the people that had victimized you. And I'm not saying that is an easy thing. It's not. It certainly isn't. But where's the power come from? The power comes from Jesus. The power comes from our relationship with God. And he's all sufficient. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. But we have to allow him to be powerful. We got to admit that stuff. All right. So go do it, okay? Be real before God. You're allowed to eat lunch first. Okay? Does that sound good? Amen. All right, let's pray. God, I praise you for your grace and mercy over my life, for the way that you're healing me. I know it's a long journey, but God, you've slowly began that process of sanctification in me. And I thank you for proving yourself good and proving yourself powerful enough to deal with my brokenness. And I pray, God, for everyone here. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you give them courage to deal with the things that they deal with, the issues that they have, the hard issues that they're so afraid of. Lord, I pray that you shine a light on us all, that you expose darkness among us. And Lord, we know that your grace can pick up the pieces. But I also pray, God, that you help us band together as brothers and sisters so that we know that we're not alone, because dealing with this stuff by ourselves is impossible. But Lord, that's why you have the church. That's why you gathered us. To be a royal priesthood. To be a family of God. And so God, connect us. For those who don't have people in their lives, Lord, I pray that you send them. Lord, fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Well up inside of us that joy of our salvation. This is a hard message, I know, but it's good news, God. So it's the gospel is good news, because you loved us so much to deal with all that stuff. You loved us so much to die for that sin. And we praise you for that, God. So I pray, Lord, we leave here with peace. We leave here light-footed, knowing that you're big enough to deal with our issues, knowing that we don't have to be afraid anymore. God, just manifest yourself right now through our peace and joy. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.